man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. So I don't know, he might have talked a lot like this. Go down and get us a pizza and see if you can find that preacher and bring him here and tell him we need him to preach to us. A devout man and one that feared God with all his house. Let me read that again. A devout man. Everybody say a devout man. And one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Everybody say a devout man. And he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. Now, I don't know about you. How would you feel if you was praying and all of a sudden an angel walked in and started talking to you? How'd that make you feel, Karis? See, my head probably scared me half to death. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. That's awful strange, Sister Catherine. Seeing as this man was a sinner. This man was not saved. And I'll prove it to you in the scripture in a minute. This man was not saved. But God heard his prayer. And he said, now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And turn also, if you want to keep your finger there, we're going to be talking to you about Cornelius, this Roman soldier, Italian soldier. His name, Cornelius, was actually a Latin name, which further proves to us that he was a Roman. Collected up from a bunch of guys in Italy. 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory, and unto the doctrine, and up into glory. And I want to continue our sermon series, the New Testament Challenge. How many of you are taking the challenge and keeping up with your Bible reading?
Yes.
Reading your New Testament. We're going to read the New Testament all the way through. And we just have about 4 more weeks to go, I think, or so, and we'll be done. And we have had a lot of challenges over the past month and a half, and I really have enjoyed this Bible study series. If we continue, as was in your program, as we laid out to you, a month and a half ago, what we were going to be teaching on today was the challenge of godliness. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Lord Jesus, we feel the tremendous and powerful presence of your Spirit. We feel the clues in our heart that the gift of the Holy Spirit is here today to fill somebody with the treasure of your Spirit. And I pray that as we preach and teach, that you would enlighten someone's heart, enlighten someone's mind, enlighten someone's spirit who is living beneath their privilege, that who has yet to fully experience the true gift of your Spirit, that they would have their eyes opened, as Brother Philip said, and their ears unstopped, and that their heart would perceive, and that you would fill somebody in here that hasn't ever received the gift of the Spirit, fill them today. and refill somebody in this place who's grown cold and discouraged. Let your spirit touch those who will get to experience you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God pays close attention to the pious. And it's really irrelevant to God whether you're saved or unsaved. It's really irrelevant to God whether you're Jewish or Christian, or whether you don't claim any sort of a religion at all, but you have some understanding that God is real. God pays attention to the pious. And He is well aware of those who are doing their best to reach Him. I want you to be encouraged today. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to grow up in the church. You don't have to know where the books of the Bible are. You don't have to be able to quote a bunch of scriptures. You don't even have to belong to a certain church or other. But if you are hungry for God, if you want to know if God is real, God has been paying attention to your prayers. We've got a guy here that we're going to be talking about here for a few minutes today. And he, the Bible says he is a Roman soldier. He is from Italy. And obviously, in historical sense, this is before the Catholic Church. And we know that now Italy is the seat of the Catholic Church. And so obviously this was before that. They were pagan people. This is before the spread of the gospel. This is before Italy received the truth. There was an Italian Roman soldier stationed with his fellow countrymen in the region of the nation of Israel, down in that area where Rome had conquered them. And he somehow, in his travels, I'll tell you what, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to know that there is a God in heaven.
Amen.
There are missionaries that have traveled the world and gone to far-flung jungle tribes and countries that are underdeveloped and places that you've never heard of and languages that have yet to be discovered. And even scientists long to go to these places to try to discover new species of butterflies or crickets or frogs or snakes or whatever, or flowers or plants. But they have gone in some far-flung places, and their experiences have been well documented in the history of the Christian church, in the missionary work across the world. And they have gone into jungle tribes, and they have found groups of people who were believers in the one true God. They had never seen a Bible in their lives. They had been raised as pagans. Some of them, maybe even cannibals. They were very, very mean in their lifestyles. They were very primitive. But something had happened. Somebody had a hungry heart. Somebody had reached out in faith to what they did not even know. And God had begun to reveal something to leaders in those tribes, to women of the mothers of children, and to men of leaders of the tribes and families, and begin to deal with their hearts and say, you shouldn't be doing this idol worship over here. You shouldn't be living this way. And this is the way things should be. And they came to an understanding of the one true God, never having heard of Jesus, never having read the covers of a Bible, never having been associated with a Christian, had an understanding that God was real and had changed their whole entire lifestyle around what they felt burning in their souls. And the missionaries, of course, were shocked because they had never heard the truth. How is it possible for these people to believe in God? I'll tell you how it's possible. Because God looks down from heaven and He hears the prayers of anybody that is sincere and true in their heart. Hallelujah. The Bible says that the accuser of the brethren came up to God in heaven and to do his daily work of accusations. And you know what God said to him when the devil was mouthing off and saying all of his little conversations? And God started bragging to the devil. And he said in Job chapter 1 and verse 8, "And the Lord said unto Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. They say, historians, that he was alive during the days of Abraham and Sarah. They say that that Job may be one of the oldest books in the Bible, referencing history further back than any other book of the Bible, they say. And this was a very righteous man. They didn't have the Ten Commandments at that time. They didn't know who the name of the one true living God was at that time. But Job was a righteous man. He was a man that believed in God and loved God and lived a righteous life. God pays attention to people who pay attention to Him.
Amen.
He knows who you are. He knows where your heart is. And people may point their fingers at you in accusation. And people may come against you in accusations. And people may laugh at you or mock at you. And you're going to have to just deal with it. Because no matter who you are, everybody, when you start making a decision and drawing a line in the sand and putting your foot down and saying, I believe in God, people are going to laugh at you. People are going to make fun of you. Because when you begin to believe in the one true God, it does something to them. It causes conviction to fall upon their hearts. It causes embarrassment and shame to fall upon them for the lifestyle that they are living. And they don't like the way that makes them feel, so they will do whatever they can to stop it. God pays attention to the pious. Whether you're saved or unsaved, God hears the prayers and the sacrifices of the sincere. Luke chapter 18, verses 10 through 14, Jesus tells a parable to show us this truth. And he says that there were two men that went to the temple to pray. And the Bible said one was a righteous, albeit self-righteous, Pharisee. And the other, the Bible says, was a publican. Everybody say sinner. The Bible says that the Pharisee lifted up his chin, poked out his chest, and he said, God, I thank you that I'm not like this sinner over here. God pays attention to the pious. The Bible says that the publican, the tax collector, the cheater, the con artist, he lowered his head, and the Bible says he would not even so much as lift up his eyes. And he said, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. God pays attention to the religious exclamations and efforts of mankind.
Amen.
What did Jesus say when those two men left the temple? Having both prayed their little prayers, what did Jesus say? He said that the publican was justified, but the Pharisee's prayers were rejected. I would posit to you that it may even be sometimes that God hears the prayer of a sinner before he hears the prayers of a saint. He hears everybody's prayers. But there's a difference between hearing and hearing. I heard what you said, but I did something about it. It's two different things.
Right.
Jesus said, blessed are they who hear and who do.
That's right. Praise the Lord.
We're talking about the challenge of godliness today. Blessed are they who hear and who do. Who hear and don't forget what they heard, but when they hear what is being preached from the Word of God, when they hear the voice of God speaking and whispering in their souls and minds, and the Lord says, you do this and you do that. When they hear that, they don't ignore it, they don't forget it, but it somehow traumatizes them. It somehow leaves an indelible mark or scar on their psyche, and they never forget what they heard. They never forget what they felt, and they leave that moment in time and they change the way that they live. Jesus went to many houses and visited with many people. And he visited with many pious and religious people. But it was at the houses of the pious that his most greatest adversaries presented themselves. It was at the houses of the pious, the
religious, the quote-unquote godly people that he presented, that he ate with them, that they mocked him and that they opposed him. But it was at the houses of sinners, and it was at the houses of people who were rejected by society as losers, that even such as the house of Nicodemus, the Bible says, also a publican, also a con artist, also a cheat and a tax collector. And Jesus went to his house, and the Bible says he was so convicted in his heart. He was so thankful for the mercies that Jesus had shown him, the kind attention that Jesus showed to him. The Bible says that he then immediately repented of his con artist ways and his cheating lifestyle. And he said, I'm going to restore to every person that I have stole from, and I'm going to give them back what I stole from them, and I'm going to give it back to them twice as much as what I took. That man had a conversion experience with God. Of godliness, God-likeness, the challenge of godliness, not just to hear, but to do, not just to put on the robes of religiosity, Jesus said to the Pharisees, you see, because piety and godliness and religion and all of those things alone cannot save us. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you have shined up the cup and you have cleaned up the outside, but on the inside of your heart you are full of the bones of dead men. God's paying attention. God's paying attention. God notices our efforts to be like Him. And there are two parts to godliness. The first part is the God part. And the second part is the like part. The God part is the power to become. It is the release of God's energy. It is the release of God's love and holiness and righteousness into our lives. And the like part is where we live it out in practical daily living. Sometimes I think the reason why God created man you ever wonder why God created man in the first place? He created angels, and what did the angels do? Turn their back on God. So God said, I'm going to put an intermediary step in the lives of people. I'm going to put an intermediary step in the creation plan. And I'm going to create a world, and I'm going to put humans in it, flesh. And they are going to live a momentary, temporary existence. And during that time, they are going to prove to me whether they are like me or not. I don't want to get too far into next week's sermon. Let me get back on track here. Piety alone cannot save us. How many of you know a Christian but you don't have a lot of respect for him? How many of you know somebody that goes to church but you don't have much respect for him? Because they don't walk the walk, they don't talk the talk. Why? Because they're what we call hypocrites. Why did God visit Cornelius? Peter, in his discussions, after this amazing celebration that he had with Cornelius and the Italians in his house, he went back and explained to the people in Jerusalem what had happened in Acts chapter 11 and verse 14. And in verse 13, he said, he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. God saw the religious heart of Cornelius. There's a lot of
sayings going around. They said, we don't need more religion. We don't need more religion. There may be some truth in that. But if we're not careful, we'll legislate ourselves right out of the attention and the focus and the binocular and the microscope of God. Because God pays attention to the religious people of the earth. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro in the earth, seeking if he can show himself strong on behalf of those that love him. The pious. God is always watching over the pious. And when we get less religion, if we become less religious, God pays less attention to us. Because religion is important. Because it gets the attention of God. And religion can be anything. We look at Cornelius, he prayed. We don't even know who he was praying to. I don't even know if he knew who he was praying to. He is praying. And the Bible says he's giving money to the poor people. What a great guy. What a revelation. He wasn't even a member of a church. But he had a feeling inside of him. He had a stirring inside of him. And Jesus said, when you do it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. This man was religious. He was extremely religious. He prayed all the time. And everything that he did, he was always praying. And didn't even know the name of the God that he served. But it was in his heart.
Amen.
And God paid attention to the religion that was in his heart. I'm here to tell you, if God sees religion in your heart today, he's getting ready to fill you with some things. He's getting ready to pour some things out on you that you have no idea what it's going to do to your life. It's going to change you. It's going to thrill you. It's going to relieve you of burdens and cares that you have carried around for years. Jesus was going about his ministry. He was always going and finding somebody. The Bible says he went to Samaria. And the Bible says he had a need to go to Samaria. He had a need to go to Samaria. Why was Jesus so determined to go to Samaria? Those people there were not even religious. They were rejected. They were outcasts. And they just didn't belong to the Jewish nation. They were intermarried with different cultures. And they were all mixed up people. And they were rejected by the Jewish society. But the Bible says Jesus had a need to go to Samaria. And when he got there, he found a woman at the well who was a harlot. She had had 5 husbands, and yet she was living with a man who wasn't her husband. She was sexually confused. She was relationally and morally mixed up. But that woman, there was something in her heart. There was something in the heart of the Samaritans that Jesus could see as God. Because God was manifest in flesh. He saw something in them, and they worshiped God, but they didn't really know him. But they worshiped him because they knew it was the right thing to do. Even though they didn't really know him, they worshiped him. And they did the best that they could with what they had. But Jesus had paid attention to their religious nature. Jesus had paid attention to their attempts at godliness. And he saw the form of their religion, and he showed up in their city. And a great revival came to the city of Samaria when Jesus went there.
Praise
the Bible says all the men of the city came out and they believed on Jesus. And then later on in the book of Acts chapter number 8, we find the evangelist Philip preaching there. And the Bible says miracles and signs and wonders are being done in the country, in the city of Samaria. And we find the people excited and jumping up and down for joy. And we find them just so overjoyed and so thrilled at seeing miracles and signs and wonders and the preaching of the word. And they believed in Jesus. And they've been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. But the Bible says, as of yet the Holy Spirit had not fallen on any of them. The Bible says they called for Peter and John, the apostles, to come down that they might lay hands on them. And the Bible says when they came down and laid hands on them, they were filled with the Holy Ghost and they spoke in tongues.
Praise the Lord.
Because I'm here to tell you, when you get the Holy Ghost, when you get the gift of the Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost. I'm not talking about the joy you feel at being relieved of your sins at an altar. I'm not talking about the joy you feel and the relief you feel at obeying the commandment to be baptized in His name so that your sins can be cleansed and so you know you're clear with Him. But God doesn't just call you to throw away your sins. God doesn't just call you to obey His word. He says, if you take a step towards me, I'm going to notice your pious nature. If you take a step towards me, I'm going to take a step towards you. If you draw nigh to me, I'm going to draw nigh to you. And everybody in the Bible that drew nigh to God in the New Testament, God filled them with the gift of the Holy Ghost. He empowered them with His Spirit. He didn't leave them there to just be religious. He didn't leave them there to just live in their traditions, a dead, lifeless, without feeling or emotion religion. But God filled them without fail, everyone, with the gift of the Holy Ghost, the power of the living God living inside of them. God sees the pious nature of your life. He knows how much you love the hurting people of this world. And you know what He says about that? He said, that's like me.
Amen.
They're like me. I like that. I like the way they treat their neighbors. I like the way that they treat their children. I like the way that they love their husbands. I like the way that they love their family. I like the way that they pull up on the side of the road and help that person whose car is broke down. I like the way that they help their neighbors move the furniture when they're moving in and out. I like the way that they pick up the slack for the other employees of the place of business that they work at. I like the way that they forgive people. They are like me. They have caught my attention, and I am going to fill them with my Spirit. God doesn't fill anybody with His Spirit. He doesn't fill the religious, pious people who think that they're better than everybody else. He doesn't fill the religious, pious people that look down their noses at those who are down in the gutters of life. But He finds that person who says, I'm just a sinner. Have mercy on me. And lives a merciful life to other people. And God gets a hold of that person. Those are the people.
Amen.
Tell that call for this man, Peter. He's going to tell you words that are going to show you what you need to do to be saved. He was a religious man. He was more religious than anybody in town. He gave more money to the poor people. He was famous. There was always a line at his front door on the weekends because they knew that Cornelius would be home. And they knew that he had saved up some of his soldiers' pay. They knew that he'd saved up some of his centurion's pay because he was a ruler over 100 men at least. And they knew that he had saved some back to give to the poor people. And they were there at his doorstep. And in his morning prayer, no doubt, as he was getting ready to do his handouts, as he was getting ready to find some compassion on somebody that day, God saw that godly man and he came down into his prayer room and he said to him, send for Peter. He's going to tell you what you need to do to be saved.
Amen.
Because God is going to put His power with your religion.
Hallelujah.
We've got to have God's power to authenticate our religion. If we don't have the power, then all we have is a form. In 2 Timothy 3 and 5, it talks about these religious people and it talks about all the things that they're doing and they're lying and they're cheating and they're stealing, but they're still going to church. Woo! They're paying their tithes and they wear the religious robes and they have the fancy talk in all of these fancy languages, and when you talk to them, it's like they're talking in a different language. Hallelujah. What does that mean? God has justified me. He has redeemed me. He has regenerated me. Okay. Yeah, maybe that's Scottish. It's all Greek, right? Only a month of a heart in the mouth of speech.
Especially.
Some people call it Staten Island. I call it Satan Island. A lot of religious folks out there calling themselves Christians. When you look at their life, when you read between the lines of the words that they speak, you see them for what they really are. Paul is telling Timothy about these people, and he says they go into the houses of silly women, always caught up in some new fangled religious experience. I don't know why he didn't say silly men, because I think that fits in the category these days as well. And lead them away captive, full of lusts of the flesh and pleasures of the life. And Paul said, they have a form of godliness in 2 Timothy 3:5. They have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. They have the form of religion, but they don't have the power.
That's right.
Because if we don't have the power, then our religion is weak and anemic and ineffective. But God finds those who have authentic, sincere religion.
Amen.
And he fills that religion with his power.
Praise the Lord.
And he found a man named Cornelius, a Roman Italian soldier, leader in the army. And he said, look at this guy over here. He's praying, giving to the poor, and he has taught his whole house. He has thrown out all of the Roman idol gods. He has rid his home of all of the Roman religious paganism. And he has taught his family, his wife, his servants, his children. They all serve. And even the soldiers that serve under him have come to a certain respect for his religion. I am going to fill him with my power. Angel, go down there and talk to him. And tell him to go get Peter. And he sent an angel into his house. And in his middle of his prayer closet, he saw an angel. And the angel said, go get Peter. And he went and got Peter. And Peter came, the Bible says, and he began to preach to Cornelius. And when Peter got there, the Bible says that Cornelius had gathered up his children. He gathered up his cousins and his nieces and nephews and his aunts and uncles and anybody that was allowed to travel with him during his tenure there in the Holy Land. Gathered up his servants, gathered up his wife, gathered up his friends, and what soldiers had come to believe in his faith. And when Peter got there, he found a house full of people ready to hear what God had to say. And the Bible says Peter began to preach about Jesus. He began to talk about how God was manifest in the flesh, how that God had performed miracles, how that he had died in cruel torture at the hands of the Jews that had died, and how that 3 days later he arose from the grave, and that they had seen him alive after he had died. And they knew he was dead, and they had mourned his death. But when he came back to life, a joy came to them. And how that he was with them for 40 days and 40 nights. And how that he ascended up into the clouds of heaven with the angels attending him. And how that a week later, God had filled them with the gift of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, the Jewish feast. And the Bible says that while Peter words in Acts chapter 10 and verse 44, while Peter was still in the middle of his sermon.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
While Peter was still in the middle of his sermon, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they, in Acts chapter 10, verse 45, the day of the circumcision, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. How do they know that they received? How do they know that they got the Holy Ghost? The Bible says, because when they heard them speak with tongues and magnified God, then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And he stayed there and visited with them and taught them the word. And a revival broke out in the house of a man who did not know God, but in his heart
he was religious. In his heart, he believed. He needed more than just his religion. He needed the power of the Holy Ghost. I don't want to have a religion that's just a form. I don't want to have a religion that's just an empty shell. What would this church be without the people in it? Be home for church mice, the spiders, and the occasional dirt dauber's nest and wasp nest. But when you come into this church, power comes into this building. Without God, you're just an empty church house. Without the gift of the Holy Spirit, you're just an empty church house. But when God fills you with the gift of the Holy Ghost, you come alive inside. God wants to fill you with the power of His Spirit. God wants to fill you with the power of His Spirit. That's what we were feeling in the worship today. What you were feeling was the gift of the Holy Ghost. Jesus said it's going to be like a spring of living water inside of you that is literally going to bubble up from you inside. We're not talking about what you feel on the outside. We're not talking about how good you feel or how bad. We're talking about what you feel on the inside. I'm going to fill you with my Spirit. It's going to bubble up from inside of you. There's too many Christians running around in empty shell. There's too many church houses. The Bible says we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. There's too many empty temples with the sign of Ichabod written over the outside door. It's time that God fills you with the Holy Ghost. What do I have to do to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, if you know that you've repented of your sins and ask God to forgive you for all your errors. If you know that you've been baptized in His name according to the commandments of Jesus Christ and His apostles. The only thing holding you back from being filled with the gift of the Holy Spirit is you. Because God not only is no respecter of persons, He looks for people to fill with the Holy Ghost.
Thank God. Yes.
We don't think about it, Brother Phil, but we go out and God sent us to witness to somebody. Yes. He's not sending you to somebody that's cold, dead, dried, and shriveled up in nothing. He sent you to somebody that He saw something stirring inside of their heart that He wanted to touch. He already knows who's hungry for Him. Long before you ever get in the prayer closet. God, Peter was sitting on the rooftop and he was taking a nap waiting for afternoon lunch to come. But God saw a hungry man, an Italian soldier. You can be asleep taking a nap, but God sees hungry for him. Sometimes we get all worked up because we're not knocking 15 million doors. We get all worked up because we're not having 100 dozen revivals. We get all worked up because we're not doing this and we're not doing that. Oh, you don't have to do all of those things because God already knows.
That's right.
Sometimes I think what we need to do is we need to slow down long enough so God can talk to us and show us where we need to be going. Sometimes I think we run around like chickens with our heads cut off and we don't feel like if we're doing 15 million things at once and God's not using us. Peter, I like Peter. I guess he's my kind of preacher. And Sunday afternoon, he's waiting for the mother-in-law to cook up something. So I'm going to go sit over here on my couch and take a nap. When he woke up, somebody was knocking on the door. We're looking for Peter. Peter said, what's up, guys? Oh, man, that was a good nap. That was a wild dream, though, wasn't it? Wild dream. God knows His Son. Why does God want to go through all this trouble? The Bible says in 1 Timothy 4:8, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come.
Godliness is profitable. You know what God wants to do? He wants your life to increase. He wants your life here not to be tragic and negative and suffering and depressed all the time, sick all the time. Why would he go through all the trouble to receive those stripes on his back so you could be healed?
That's right.
It's like just a temporary passing through time of testing. God said, if you show yourself to be truly godly, I'm not going to leave you down there to suffer by yourself. But I'm going to let it be a prosperous time for you. I'm going to let your life increase and prosper while you are there. And the more you're like me, the more you'll be blessed. The more you're like me, the more is going to happen in your life that's miraculous in power. He told Timothy later in chapter 6, verses 3 through 6, and I read New Living Translation. Some people may contradict our teaching, but these are the wholesome teachings of the Lord Jesus. These teachings promote a godly life. Anyone who teaches something different is arrogant and lacks understanding. Such a person has an unhealthy desire. One translation said a morbid fascination. An unhealthy desire to quibble over the meaning of words. This stirs up arguments ending in jealousy, division, slander, evil, suspicions. These people always cause trouble. Their minds are corrupt and they have turned their backs on the truth. Ever been in church where people are fighting all the time? A lot of empty shells there. And it says, to them, a show of godliness is just a way to become wealthy. And then he finalizes his statement by saying, yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. What would you pay for peace of mind? What would you pay for peace of mind? No matter what happens, if I get sick and die of cancer, what would you pay that peace of mind through that? What would you pay for peace of mind? What would you pay for a calm heart that is not stirred with the troubles of the world? The troubles of the world around them do not stir you up. What would you pay for a heart that is calm and resting and truthful and relaxed? Godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. God wants to bring increase in your life. He's not out to make you rich. He's out to make you wealthy, spiritual understanding, power, comprehension, gifts, and intervention. God is waiting on you. You didn't find him. He had his eye on you long before you ever darkened the doors of this church. Because his eyes are open. His ears are attentive. If my people, it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, talking about them, he said, if my people... Jews didn't know this, but everybody's his people. Everybody's still his people. God created all of us. If my people, who were called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive sins and I will heal their land. God wants you to prosper. Let's bow our heads together today. When was the last time that you were so filled with the Holy Spirit? I appreciate Sister Gina coming out here, getting up in the front. She knew what she wanted today. She knew what God had for her.